So as we gather here as a community of faith and as a worshiping body, we are moving through a sermon series during the month of February talking about relationships. We want to talk about relationships because in the month of February, that seems like a timely thing to do, right? Everybody's going to be anticipating Valentine's Day and parties at school and delicious chocolates and beautiful bouquets of flowers in just a few days. And we know that there's a lot to relationships and that God is in our lives in relationship with us and calls us to be in relationship with others. But how do we actually do that in all the various forms and facets that we need to in our daily lives? So last week, Pastor Carter kicked us off with a great sermon on relationships in the context of partnerships, in the context of spouses, in the context of marriage. And today I want to talk a little bit about caregiving and parenting. Raise your hand if you're a caregiver. I see lots of people. Now, caregivers can be parents. Caregivers can be helping aging parents. Caregivers can be pet owners. Because we all know that when the dog gets sick in the middle of the morning, you suddenly become a caregiver, and there's nothing to rouse you out of bed faster than the sound of a dog puking on your bed. Right? Gross. Gross, Pastor Aaron. Why are you doing this to us? So the scripture that I want to use to contextualize this caregiving comes to us from 2 Corinthians, and it's in the very first chapter where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's giving thanks for caregivers in this way. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation that we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant from Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering." So in these few verses, Paul is trying to level the playing field a little bit. He's trying to say that all of us need to be consoled at times when we are afflicted, on days that do not feel warm and fuzzy, when everything is going right, and in the midst of our suffering. He's trying to level the playing field and say that everybody goes through things when they want to turn to God as the God of consolation, as the one who offers comfort, as the one who brings peace, as the one who walks with us day in and day out. And then he's also trying to level the playing field and say, as people who have received this gift from God, you all can be empowered to offer that gift of consolation and care and comfort and peace to someone else in your life. So he's trying to build them up in a couple of different ways by doing this. Now, one of the things that comforts me in the midst of this is the image of God as one who is compassionate. When we think of God in our heads, we think of a great caregiver. We think of a one who provides for us and protects us and who walks with us in every time and place. And ultimately, the core value, the thing that drives God to do that, to be with us, is compassion. So when we say that we believe in a God who comforts us, who loves us unconditionally, and who will never leave us, what we're really clinging to is this idea of compassion, right? The God who sits with those who are suffering, the God who walks with those who are oppressed, the God who weeps with those who are grieving is going to be there for all those people that God was there for in the Bible when they were suffering, when they were oppressed, when they were weeping. And that God is going to be there for us in the midst of those circumstances in our life. Not only for us, but for everyone all around the world. God is going to be there for all those who are suffering, for all those who are oppressed, for all those who are weeping. The other thing that this scripture passage reminds me of is that because God is a God of compassion, God is also a God of creativity. And so out of the darkness, out of the despair, out of the great need, arises something new, arises something hopeful, arises beauty out of the ashes. We are part of that gift because God made us to be people who can offer the gift of comfort and consolation to others. We are all made in the image of God. And what that means is that as the God of compassion made us, we all carry that spark within us. We all carry the capacity to care, to comfort, to nurture, to protect, to serve, to be there when people need us. We carry that with us, and we are often called upon to employ those gifts in the midst of our relationships, whether that's with our son or daughter, whether that's with an aging parent, whether that's with a neighbor or stranger, or even a pet, right? I was thinking about a few stories that could exemplify how I have experienced this gift of compassion and care as a person who has received care, but also as a person who has given care. And that's a big part of my job, right, as a pastor, to be present with people, to care for people, to offer comfort on dark days, and to find an encouraging word to share. And one of the stories I want to offer you is a story about a man named Hayes. Hayes Cargill was a member of my church back in Grand Rapids when I served there in my first job. And from the first day I met him, Hayes Cargill was introduced to me as a wonderful soul who also lived with Alzheimer's. He had been living with Alzheimer's disease for about 10 years when I met him. And his caregiver, his wife, Peggy, was an amazing woman who did everything for him, from helping him to bathe and get dressed in the morning and put his food on the table and provide social engagement opportunities and all those kinds of things. She stood by him in the choir, and they sang together in the chancel choir at St. Paul's. And he would open up his black portfolio to prepare to sing the anthem for the morning, and she would point to the first note where he was to start singing, and then he could join in the choir because he remembered the tune. It's one of the great gifts of art and music in the world, is that even folks with memory challenges can be brought to life through that gift. One of the other caregivers who was a partner in Hayes and Peggy's life was a wonderful man named Wade. Wade was a Vietnam veteran, and Hayes was a World War II veteran. And so every Tuesday morning, Wade would go to Hayes and Peggy's house and pick him up at 8 o'clock in the morning. And Hayes would be bathed and dressed and ready to rock and roll, and Wade would take him out for breakfast. They would go to this little greasy spoon diner, and Wade would help him decide on his order, place the order, and then they would sit there and they would drink coffee for hours. And they would tell their stories about what it meant to serve their country, what it meant to be patriots, what they remembered, who they grieved. They would tell their stories about coming home and starting their families and going to school and beginning a new life. On the sad day when Hayes Cargill passed, he had been living with the Alzheimer's disease for about 16 years at that point. And Wade got up to speak at his funeral as one of the folks who could testify and bear witness to his amazing life of faith and service. And we honored his service to his country. And as Wade stood up, he began to tell the story of these breakfast engagements, these breakfast dates where he and his buddy would sit at the table and drink coffee that didn't taste very good anymore. And he would listen to the same story over and over and over every Tuesday morning, like clockwork. And then at the end, he would drive Hayes home, drop him off at his front door, and walk him up the steps and give him a big hug and say, "You are my brother. I love you." And Peggy would greet them there at the door with a sense of relief on her face because she had just had 4 hours of freedom. 4 hours when she could go and get her hair done, when she could go and get errands ran and things taken care of around the house, where she could go and gather with her own friends and community and study the Bible or pray together or do a service project at her grandchild's elementary school. These are the things that caregivers do when they are called into relationship with one another. These are the things that Christ empowers us and equips us to do because we carry that divine spark within us. As people who believe in the God of compassion and as people who believe that that God of compassion is at work in our very lives in each and every moment. Now, Peggy would be the first to tell you that caregiving is one of her callings. It is one of her privileges. It is holy work. It is sacred responsibility in the midst of her daily life, but that it's also really hard. It's grueling. Caregiving can sometimes take on this form of a duty or an obligation that is exhausting, that is back-breaking, and perhaps some of you have been there as well. Perhaps some of you are living that right now where you're carrying this huge responsibility that feels all-consuming, that feels quite heavy at times. There are days when you're riding the emotional roller coaster of the uppy-downy, and there's abrupt twists and turns, and you never know when you're going to get that phone call to say you're needed at your child's school or you're needed at mom's nursing home or somebody's on the way to the ER or the dog just ate another sock, and what are we going to do? Christ is with us in the midst of these days that feel overwhelming, in these midst of these days that feel exhausting and like the work is never going to end. Christ is also with us in the midst of the intimacy of caregiving, when we're asked to go above and beyond to care for the ones that we love and whom we serve. I have a friend who's an RN at Genesee Hospital in Flint, or near Flint, and she talks about the sacred privilege of being with people during the most intimate times in their lives on days when they really don't feel good, on days when their hair isn't washed and their face isn't done, on days when they've gotten bad news, or on days when they're transitioning from one life to the next. When I go into hospital rooms like that, I get to witness the intimacy of caregiving as a spouse will gently take one of those styrofoam cups filled with ice water and help place the straw in their beloved's mouth so that they can quench their thirst. I've witnessed it at other times, too, when a grandparent is called in to welcome a new baby. And the mother's kind of strung out in bed, having just given birth, and the dad is overwhelmed and trying to figure out how to juggle his wife and the sibling and the new baby all at once. And grandmas and grandpas swoop in with a hot meal and an extra set of arms to provide that care and that comfort, that encouragement. Caregiving is a sacred privilege. It's an intimate relationship, and it's a way that we live out our faith. I find myself in the midst of a time of transition right now, obviously, where I'm learning how to care for myself and for the baby yet to be born, who makes his presence known regularly, sometimes quite forcefully. And with a four-year-old toddler, Michael, at home. And I remember a scene from this fall when I had been home alone with Michael all day for about 8 hours. My spouse was away working, doing his own ministry in Sterling Heights. And it was one of those demanding days where a four-year-old was acting emotionally and behaviorally appropriate for a four-year-old. And we had been potty training, and there was lots of extra effort going in to the back and forth to the bathroom, and there were temper tantrums, and there were tears on his part and mine, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, just kidding. And I got to about the point at 3:30 when we had given up on all hopes of taking a nap together and surrendered to the fact that it was finally not raining, but sunny outside, and we could go outside and play. And so we got our socks and shoes on, and I filled up a water bottle with ice water and grabbed us a snack, and we went outside, and I found a lawn chair, and I sat down. And I told Michael that his job was to run 5 laps around our circular driveway. 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and to see how fast he could do it. He likes to engage these kinds of challenges. He's very athletic and very motivated by competition. And so he ran those laps. And then on the 5th lap, he stopped in his tracks and he started to pick up pine cones in our yard. And I thought, this is a great exercise for a 4-year-old. See how many pine cones you can pick up. Bring them over to me one at a time, and then just go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and wear yourself out so that you'll sleep tonight. After a while, he had this grand collection of, I think, 22 pine cones, and it was sitting in my hands as I sat in the lawn chair, and we started examining them very carefully and looking at all the differences in the pine cones and seeing what they were made of, and looking at all the different shapes in the pine cones. And he found a lot of triangles, as you can imagine. And after a while, he said, I think I'd like to take one of these pine cones to Miss Liz. Miss Liz is our neighbor who lives directly across the street. She's an elderly woman who lives by herself, and she doesn't have any pine trees in her yard. So she doesn't know about the pine cones. So Michael and I carefully walked across Romeo Road with a handful of these pine cones, and we took them up to the door, and we rang the doorbell, and we greeted Miss Liz. And I said, Michael's here, and he has a little present for you. And he handed her these pine cones with the utmost care, one at a time. He says, these are for you, because you're our neighbor and we love you. Isn't he cute? And tears started to well up in Miss Liz's eyes. And she said, my dears, it's Saturday, and I haven't seen a soul since Sunday. I'm just fine. I have all the things I need in my house. But with all this rain, I best dare not go outside. And so this gift means more than you can know. Knowing that you were thinking of me and that you wanted to take care of me today means more than you can know. Who knew that pine cones could be a gift of comfort and consolation? Who knew that pine cones could be a sign of mercy and love? Who knew that pine cones, in all their stickiness, in all their weird shapeness, in all their randomness, would be such a precious treasure when given as a sign of relationship? I want to wrap up this sermon on relationships and caregiving by reminding those who are caregivers that the divine spark of God that resides in you is a gift of compassion, given to you by a God who cares for you and who loves you, who longs to protect you and walk with you. It's given to you to empower and equip you in the ways that you are called to serve others. But it's also a reminder that as the God who dwells within us, walks with us, and experiences the same afflictions and sufferings that we do, that God knows how hard you're working. That God knows how faithful you are in your service. That God knows how much you need a rest. And so as the God of compassion dwells within you, I want to offer you the reminder that you too can take a rest. You too can take God's comfort and receive it for yourself. You too can ask for help, whether that's the support of an educational or legal or medical professional, or someone spiritual and pastoral like me. You can take breaks, like I did by sitting in that lawn chair in the yard and watching my kid run himself ragged. You can spend time in community and give yourself permission to let someone else take a turn, like Peggy did with her friend Wade on Tuesday mornings. The God of compassion, who cares for you in the midst of your cares for others, longs for you to receive that gift. Know that the church is here for you as well. We offer caregiver support groups. We offer parenting classes. We offer small groups where you can be together with other people who are facing this affliction and care and consolation. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy God, you are our comforter, and you are the one who loves us in and out and through each and every day. We come here today to praise you, to gather in your name, to celebrate the wonderful gifts that you have given us. And so, as we do so, we give thanks for this community of faith. We give thanks for the strength and the patience and the perseverance that you offer us. And God, we lean on you, we depend on you, because you are the one who will see us through each and every day, each and every trial, each and every relationship where we are called to serve. In your Son's name, amen.